with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I hope you have been reading the book of Jeremiah all month. I've enjoyed that, finished it, and I probably should have preached some sermons out of Jeremiah. I was looking at some of my old notes, and I preached through the book of Jeremiah back in 2004. How many were here in 2004? A few of you, okay? So you remember all those sermons, right? We're going to talk about Joshua a little bit today and then kind of look at some things. When worlds collide, how many feel like the world is on a crash course? I mean, we are colliding with good versus evil, right versus wrong, and with the people who don't know the difference. And we are in this mess that we're in. But there's hope, and I want to give us that hope. Joshua chapter 24. You remember Joshua was the guy who took over after Moses and led the people of Israel there in the promised land. He too had some grief, but here's what he says in chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads, not for their head to be cut off, but for the leaders there, and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So Joshua is calling on the leaders of the Israelites to come and listen to the word of God. Joshua said unto all those people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other or false gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood," God saying, "and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him the son Isaac. And I gave unto that son Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And so," God says in verse 5, "I sent Moses and Aaron, his brother, and I plagued Egypt according to all which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out of Egypt. And I brought you and your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the Red Sea. And the Egyptians were pursuing after your fathers in chariots, and the horsemen unto this Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and that Egyptian army, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a very long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of the Jordan River, and fought with you. And I gave them under your hand, that you might possess this land, and I destroyed them right before your eyes. Then Balak, the son of Zipporah, king of Moab, arose and created battle and war against Israel. And he sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, that false god. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan River, and you came under the city of Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. They were the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword nor with your bow. I did all of this," God says. "And I have given you a land for you that you did not labor for. And you have cities in that land which you did not build. And you dwell in them of the vineyards and the olive vineyards in which you did not plant, but you are eating from them. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you only the Lord God. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether you be serving the gods, the false gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now dwelling. But as for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we would ever forsake the Lord and serve false gods. For the Lord our God, he it is, he is the one that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved in us all of the way wherein we went, and among all the people whom we have passed by. And it was the Lord who drove out from before us all of those people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God," the people said. And Joshua said unto those people, "Remember this, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve these strange gods. For he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, say it ain't so. No, never. We will never do that. We will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto those people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are our witnesses. Joshua says, now therefore put away the strange god or these false gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will certainly obey. And so Joshua made a covenant with those people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Sichem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the reading of your word. And Father, may we understand the words out of your mouth that you gave to Joshua. It came forth from his mouth. Father, he is giving everyone an alternative, a choice to be made, whether we're going to choose to follow the false gods or serve you, the only true God. Father, I pray that if we have made that choice, that we have become our own witnesses. We have chosen, perhaps, by our faith, by our words, by our deeds, by our actions, by our lips, to choose to follow you. Father, may we understand and know the severity of that covenant, that your word is very clear. If we follow you and obey you in obedience, that you will bless us. But if we don't, if we disobey you, curses will come upon us. Father, I pray for our nation today. Father, it seems like curses have become the norm. Because, Father, I can look about and see that we have forsaken you. Father, I see churches that are in trouble and closing because people who said they were going to follow you have been chasing false gods, have been listening to words that are tickling their ears, have not endured sound doctrine any longer. Father, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves this morning, and that we too would be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve you. Father, may that be our cry at Grace Baptist Church. As for us and this church, we are going to follow you. And Father, may we be ever mindful of that promise that we made to you and the promise you made to us. If we will obey you and follow you, you'll bless us. But if we disobey you, curses will come upon us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I preached on the worldwide chaos and evil that's in every sector of our society, from government to big business, to schools, to churches, to our families and our homes. It seems as if, and we can see, Satan is ringing out chaos and evil on everyone around this world. Terrorists are a threat in every country. Again, we saw the terrorist threats in Barcelona 10 days ago. Hate groups are spreading across our land. The media, drugs, both illegal and prescription drugs. Folks, there's an opioid epidemic in our country. And guess what? Church people, Christians, are wrapped up in that. Drugs, illegal prescription drugs, are bad. Gangs, pornography, bullying, all of this demonstrates Satan's last-ditch effort to pull people, both unbelievers and believers, away from the Lord, and it appears as if he's winning the battle. Can I just remind you, it was no different 4,500 years ago. The Hebrew people, God's own chosen people, had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. At the divine time, God orchestrated all of this. He answered their prayers, and he used a guy by the name of Moses to lead them out of Egypt and into that promised land of Israel. Those people witnessed 10 great plagues from the hand of God. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, decided to let those people go. Moses then led them out of Egypt. But before they could get to that promised land of Israel, they would have one last task, and that was to cross the Red Sea. And while camped out on the banks of that great sea, Pharaoh had a change of heart. He gathered his powerful army together, and he said, "Bring those Hebrews back here." In essence, he was saying, "What have I done? I just let all my slaves go. Go get them and bring them back." And so here were the Hebrew people. Some Bible scholars say there was 600,000. Some say 2 million. Whatever that number was, there was more than just 20. They had the Red Sea in front of them. The mighty Egyptian army closing in behind them. Seemingly there was nowhere to turn. And so God commanded Moses, "Raise your shepherd's staff over the water." And all at once those waters parted, and the Hebrews crossed over on dry ground. And then while the Egyptian army was also crossing over on dry ground, can you imagine the panic? The Hebrews got over the land, and somebody, probably that last person, looked back. "Oh my goodness! Here comes the Egyptian army." I wonder if the Egyptian army even wondered, "Hey man, this is, what are we doing here? We're crossing over on dry ground." I think if I would have been in that Egyptian army, I might have said, "Hey, now wait a minute, this is a little eerie. Are we sure we want to keep doing this?" Pharaoh said, "Go get them and bring them back." And someone once said, "Oh no, you know, I don't believe that story. It wasn't some big Red Sea. In fact, some say, well, it was only about 2 or 3 inches deep. And they crossed over in 2 inches of water." Well, then great, because a greater miracle happened. All of that Egyptian army drowned in 2 inches of water. You believe what you want. The Bible says the Egyptians, their army drowned. All of them. The Hebrew people had just witnessed and lived through what I believe was perhaps the greatest miracle the world had ever seen at that point. And so those people rested on the other side of the Red Sea. Moses immediately gets called up to Mount Sinai by God. While there, he has this face-to-face personal encounter with God. I love seeing the movie because they have Moses in brown hair and a brown beard. When he sees the glory of God and comes down with those Ten Commandments, his hair was white, the beard is white, his face shone and radiated. He had been with God. What happened there? God gave him the Ten Commandments. Moses was on the mountain there for 40 days. In the meantime, the people that he had left behind had grown weary and impatient. Can you imagine? Moses just led this vast number of people across the Red Sea. God had parted the waters, drowned the Egyptian army. And here's Moses. I think he probably told those people, "Hey, you guys just maintain for a little while. I'm going to go talk to God. But I'll be right back." He comes back 40 days later. The people had grown weary. Some feared Moses was dead. Others feared that they were going to die in this wilderness. And at their overwhelming request, they chose Moses' brother Aaron to be the next leader. And the first order of business, to create a golden calf to worship. How quickly they had forgot about God. How quickly they had forgot about the miracles that God had performed for them. How quickly they forgot about Moses, their great leader chosen by God. How quickly they forgot about this covenant that they had made with God Almighty. "Yeah, we're going to serve you, God. Be careful what you say." "No, we're going to do it." And within 40 days, "Well, God, we still love you, but we need this golden calf too." Upon arriving at the camp after being on that mountaintop face to face with God, Moses was enraged at what he saw. The Bible says this: the people were giving offerings to that golden calf. The Bible says the people were drinking and dancing. The Bible says those people were involved in sexual fornication with one another. In fact, God told Moses these words: "Those people have corrupted themselves. You better go back down and take care of business." And so in his stern voice, Moses asked those Hebrews, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come after me." Can you imagine Moses carrying these Ten Commandments? The Bible says he was so enraged, he threw them down, they broke in pieces. What did the people do? What happened? What just happened here? I was gone for a few days, and it turned into a couple weeks. You knew where I was at. You knew I was on top of the mountain, face to face with God. What happened? No, he said, you know what? I'm not going to ask what happened. I can see what happened. In fact, I'm going to ask this. Whoever's on the Lord's side better get over here real quick if you want to live. And it was the Levites, tribe of Levi, who went first. Moses, we're going to follow you. And God blessed them. You know the story from last week. God blessed them to be the priests and the keepers of the temple because of their boldness to stand firm for the Lord. God blessed those Levites. And they would protect God's righteousness. And they would shepherd the people in worship of the true God. Lately, I have been in awe at the difference in ministry from when I first started pastoring to the present. I've noticed a cultural change. In fact, everywhere I go anymore, I've been talking with different professionals, teachers and counselors, police officers. That same question, is it just me or are you noticing a change in people? And we all came to the same conclusion, there's a change going on in our society. I talked to a lot of pastors across the state, and pastors are now even saying the same thing. We're noticing a change in the church. Pastor here in Portage of a different denomination, good friend of mine, saw him a couple months ago, and I said, Pastor Mike, how's it going? He said, oh, he gave me the standard answer, fine, everything's, you know, going right along. He'd been pastoring 25 years or more. And so I said, well, you know, it's interesting. I said, you're not the norm. He goes, well, let me be honest with you. The last 2 or 3 years have been rough. And we had this conversation. There's a change going on in the church. There's a change going on in Christians. And then I read this little bit of information last week. Interesting how when God gives me a message, sometimes I read stuff and I'll come across some things and how it fits right in. Noticing all this change in ministry and in society and our places and different places. A Gallup poll taken last year arrived at this startling conclusion. In the last 16 years, Americans are 23% more likely to find a variety of immoral behaviors now morally acceptable. And so I've been noticing there's a shift going on here. Coincidentally, I've been in ministry, I don't know, about 15, 18 years. And is it any wonder, it doesn't even surprise me, oh, the last 16 years, no wonder, 1/4 of the people in society, and who makes up churches? People of society. 1/4 of our people are now finding that what was once immoral behavior has now become morally acceptable. The Hebrew people, God's chosen, pleaded for 400 years, get us out of this slavery. We have nowhere else to go but to you, God. And the God of creation saw 10 plagues come across. The people saw all that. They witnessed the first Passover, the death of the firstborn. And Moses said, that's okay, it's not going to affect us. Put that blood on your doorpost so that the death angel will pass over. And they saw all that, and they come up to the Red Sea, and they saw the waters parted. And it didn't end there. The Egyptian army drowned in 2 inches of water, perhaps. They said, we're going to follow God. And within 40 days, there was this cultural shift. And what was once immoral, the people were doing all kinds of sexual perversion, dancing and drinking and having a great time. Forgot about God, let's build a calf and let's offer our offerings to the calf. Even Moses' brother, Aaron, fell for it. Can you imagine Moses coming back and the first person he sees is his very own brother? Brother, what are you doing? We thought you were dead. I told you I was going to go be with the Lord. I told you I would return. What was once immoral, Moses looked around, and that had become acceptable behavior. No wonder I'm feeling and noticing this change. No wonder I'm cognizant of the change in our society, for it is a stark reality, is it not? The evidence is overwhelming. Clearly, we are living in perilous times. The list of examples of that are endless. Transgender use of restrooms, same-sex marriage, marriage equality, murder of babies disguised as women's rights. Proliferation of pornography, a completely godless culture emanating from Hollywood, channeling through the media, and infiltrating into our homes. Yes, I said Hollywood. Social media is destroying our people and our nation. The media on TV stirring the pot, where the President of the United States is challenged on every word. Does he have his suit jacket buttoned? Oh, no. You know what I noticed? And we had a talk show on this. You know, the President has his jacket open and his tie is a little too low. Ay, ay, ay. We were watching the President the other day. I don't know if you support him or not, but he's our President. The Bible tells me to pray for him. And he was trying to answer questions to the media. And I told my wife, I said, look at his eyes. If I was him, I think I would just say, I quit. You all are crazy. It just won't let it go. The media is destroying our nation. They had a guy on there the other day. I watched a lot of this late at night. And he was answering the interviewer's questions. And it wasn't good enough. And the interview kept on and on and on and on. All of this is destroying our society. These negative elements have creeped into our society. Look around you. Evil is everywhere. Hatred, crime, sex, drugs, selfishness, all of it is running rampant. Americans have been spoiled, I believe. The overall decency and morality of our nation has always been the exception, not the rule. Think about that. Our coins bear the slogan, "In God We Trust." No other nation has that. We pledge allegiance to one nation under God. Our president and other elected officials put their hands on the Bible when taking their oath of office. And they end their oaths with these words, "So help me God." And then they say, "God bless the United States of America." Government-funded chaplains are serving in our Congress. Most of our state legislatures and many of our local governments begin their meetings with a prayer. Our founding document, the Declaration of Independence, says that all men are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. This is not the typical pattern anymore. After God put Adam and Eve in the perfect environment, this Garden of Eden, it was as soon as the third chapter of Genesis. It didn't take man long to mess it up. That man rebelled by violating God's only rule. One rule. Can you imagine that? One rule to live by. God gives this whole perfect Garden of Eden. Adam, it's all yours. Just one rule. One rule? I can do that. Adam, I'm going to make it real easy for you. The one rule is don't eat of that tree out there, and I'm going to put it right in the middle. So there's no mistake. So you can't come back later. Well, I got lost in the jungle. I didn't know my way. No, right in the middle. There it is. Don't eat it. One rule. How long did it take Adam and Eve to disobey God? God had given them all of that stuff. Well, we know the story. They rebelled against God. They violated that one rule. And because of man's disobedience, man was cast out of the Garden of Eden. Evil had been born in man's heart. And now it had settled into the world because of what Adam and Eve did. And look how quickly that evil spread. This is nothing new we're going through today. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. By chapter 4, we read that Cain and Abel, two of sons of Adam and Eve, because of evil and jealousy, Cain kills his brother Abel. I've been mad at my brother a few times. I don't think I've ever wanted to kill him. Evil had crept into the world. Third, fourth, fifth chapter. By the sixth chapter of Genesis, here's how quickly it spread. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all of the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was always there. That's how quick evil came into our society. Mankind had been both extensively evil and exclusively evil. Evil was here. And so living in a secular society that refuses to follow biblical order is now the norm and not the exception. No wonder the Bible gives us so much information and instruction on how to deal with evil and chaos. Some believe the best way to live in our secular world today is to pursue a policy of isolation. We're not going to be surrounded by that evil. We're going to make sure that we're not exposed to the world. We're going to live in fortified castles, build up drawbridges over our moat. We are going to separate ourselves from society and stay safe from the evils of the world. You know why that won't work? Cain killed Abel. And so if Adam and Eve would have had that thought, you know what, we're going to isolate ourselves from the world. We're going to live in our little hut or our cave. But you see, evil was already in man's heart. You think your kids have run away from the Lord? Can you imagine Adam and Eve had to deal with all of a sudden their son killed their other son? Others recommend a policy of assimilation. They claim this: if we're going to reach the world, we are going to have to sing their songs, we're going to have to use vulgar language, embrace ungodly entertainment, and appropriate in modest dress styles. We just need to be like them. So they'll listen to us. Can you imagine in 2009, our Southern Baptist Convention was dealing with this issue? I was down in Louisville for the National Convention. And a stirring was rising up in St. Louis. It was called Beer in the Bible. People were meeting in bars and drinking and reading the Bible. I don't know which one they were doing more of. I'm here to tell you, we're not supposed to conform to the world. Yes, we're supposed to love people, and yes, Jesus said go all the places. I understand all that. But we're not to be like the world so that we can convert them. Some people believe we should. But the Bible teaches neither of those, assimilation or isolation. It teaches an intriguing combination of this: separation and confrontation. Regarding separation, look at 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will then receive you. We are to be separate from the evil. Regarding confrontation, we look at Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, every person deserves to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we do all that? We are Christian soldiers. I was thinking about that for a little bit. I've never been in the army, but a soldier must never fraternize with the enemy. Neither must he flee from the enemy. The soldier's job is to engage the enemy on the field of battle. And so if evil and Satan are our enemy, we are not to fraternize with Satan and go along, oh, hey, I'll join that group. Nor are we to run from the enemy. We're supposed to engage the enemy in battle. Christians have done a pretty bad job that way. Lately, I don't want to get involved. I'm going to run from the enemy. You know what happens when you run from the enemy? The enemy just takes more ground, more ground, more ground, and you're just giving it up. We're supposed to engage and fight the enemy. We need to know who that enemy is, and it's Satan and the evil. How does the Bible teach us to do that? Let me give you four ways very quickly. You're not going anywhere. We're going to eat here in a little bit anyway. First of all, we are commanded not to be conformed to the world. Romans 12:1, perhaps one of the most quoted verses that I have ever used in my ministry and sermons. You hear me say it all the time. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers. That word beseech means this: listen to me. Take notice. Drop what you're doing. Give me your full attention. I beseech you. Listen. This is important. Oh, you got my attention. Brothers. So he's talking to the saved people, the church. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be holy, be acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Basically, that's the least you can do. He's not calling everybody to be a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary. He's not calling you to sell everything you have. He's just saying, hey, live a holy life, acceptable unto God. That's the least you can do. And I want you to notice that's a command from God's word. It's not an idea. It's not a thought. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It has with it the idea of not letting the world press us into its own mold. Don't let the world change you. The world is always trying to get us to be like them. In fact, they think that there's something wrong with us when we don't want to live like the world. 1 Peter 4:4 refers to that. He says, wherein they think it strange that you are not running with them to the same excess of riot and speaking evil of you. Folks, the world is going to look on this as amazement. They're going to look in amazement at us when we refuse to participate in many of these evil worldly behaviors. One of our youth was talking with me about a month or so ago. He said, man, I'm really trying to walk for the Lord, but I'm losing some of my friends. And that's a hard thing to do. If you're 16, 17, 18 years old and your friends don't want to walk with you no more, they want to hang with you. And we prayed and I said, just stay strong, stay strong. And I'm sure this young man did that. And he stayed in the church and he's serving in our church. And a couple weeks ago, I looked up and there was his friend at youth night. Wow, what a blessing. Stay strong for the Lord. Don't conform to the world. Yeah, the world may think it's strange. The world may think you're odd. And they'll look in amazement on that. But the Bible tells us avoid conforming to the world and instead be transformed so you can be connected to Jesus Christ. In verse 2 of that same passage in Romans 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is there enough evidence in your life, if you were on trial for being a Christian, that they would convict you? If you're on a witness stand, well, Miss Gina, she's a Christian lady. And if she gets to the stand, well, Miss Gina, do you read your Bible? Well, no, I don't do that quite often. But, well, do you go to church? Well, sometimes when I feel like it, if I don't have something else going on. Have you ever witnessed? Well, no, that's just not my thing. If I'm on the jury, I'm thinking, well, this lady may say she's a Christian, but there's no evidence. And so that's what Paul was saying. He said, hey, be transformed so that you can prove. You ought to be able to prove with your life that you're holy, living a life that's acceptable and pleasing to God. Separation from the world is necessary for me to keep my connections with Jesus, who is not only my Savior, but my Lord. It's a two-sided coin. On one side, I must be separated from the world. On the other side, I still must be abiding in Jesus. Notice I said not being a good person. It's not all about being a good person. It's saying I'm going to be separated from the world and its evil. And at the same time, I'm abiding in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we are commanded to be a constant or a contrast in the world. Jesus plainly told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill will never be hid. We, followers of Jesus, are the light of the world. Let me explain that to you a little bit. Light is the opposite of darkness. In fact, there is really no such thing as darkness. It is merely the absence of light. And so when our light is absent from the world then turns into darkness. Hear what I believe. I believe the world has become so dark in evil and in sin because God's people, Christians, have refused to let their light shine in the world. Remember, there's no such thing as darkness. It's the absence of light. And so if the Christian voice has been absent, if our light is not shining, is it any wonder that the world has become dark? Last Monday, I was caught up in the eclipse movement that the country was in. Got to go and spend it with about 25, 30 of our family members there in Kentucky. It was right over the house, you know, our old farm homestead. And we were all excited, you know. I was joking before, it's not going to happen, it's fake news, it ain't going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. But we were all watching it, and that moon was closing out the light of the sun. Now, it didn't get as dark as we thought it would be, but it got darker. Streetlight came on. The cicadas were chirping. Even heard a rooster crow. I guess he thought it was nighttime. I don't know. Temperature dropped. Even my mother, I love my mother, she was a naysayer. And when it got a little cooler and darker, she said, whoa, wow, this is really, wow. The moon had blocked out the sunlight. And then we watched as it was over, and that moon started moving again, and the light shining through. I'd already prepared this sermon before I saw that, but I thought, that's what a great illustration. Paul said in Philippians 2:15, so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Folks, we're to tell the truth and let the world tell its lies. We're to stand firm for the truth while the world crumbles around us. We are to know the truth and follow it while the world follows falsehoods. We are to have integrity while the world practices dishonesty. We are to be kind and loving while the world remains harsh and cruel. We are to be the light shining in an evil, dark world. Amen? Jesus also said we're the salt of the world. We're to offer something noticeable, something tasteful. I love putting salt on stuff. Love that taste. We're to be that salt. Essentially, we are to have this characteristic of being differentless, according to my Bible commentator, Martin Lloyd-Jones. As Christians, Christ followers, we are to be different from the world. We are to be that light and that salt so that others see Christ in us. Thirdly, we are commanded to have compassion on the world. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Romans 12:21 says we are to overcome evil with good. Jude verse 22 tells us, and of some have compassion in order to make a difference. The world system is our enemy, but its citizens are our mission field. The Bible condemns a lot of what society is accepting. Someone once asked me what I thought about that. I replied these words: those who are living against the standards found in the Word of God need to also hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves everyone. God loves all sinners. In fact, in God's own words, He says, the Lord is long-suffering to all of us. He is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means God wants you to come to repentance. God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to come to Him. And sometimes in our effort to stand against the world, we leave our neighbors and our coworkers and even some of our families with the impression that we are looking down on them or consider them inferior to us. The truth is, listen, we are all sinners. Yes, we are sinners, but we are saved by the grace of God. Amen. My dad was not a perfect person. But I remember at his funeral, he always told me, he says, son, just a sinner saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace. And we ended his funeral with that song by the Gaithers, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Every single one of us should take that with us to have compassion on this world. We are no better than anybody else other than we are saved by the grace of God. And that same grace God offers to everyone. We should be seeking other sinners. Tell them about Jesus so they can too come to Christ. Jesus said he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And as great as a verse is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. The very next verse is just as great. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. There is hope for every single sinner. Amen? And then lastly, we are commanded to confront the world. When Peter and John healed the lame man in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 3, the Bible says a crowd gathered. Obviously, they were curious. They were probably in awe. Some even became upset. There were probably naysayers. Some say, I don't believe it. But Peter saw the crowd grow larger and larger, and the Bible says he was quick to give them the gospel message. He laid at their feet the responsibility that they were the ones who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he had this verse in 17 of chapter 3. Brothers, I know that through ignorance you did that, as did your rulers, but I'm offering you the love of Jesus. He went to the cross for you. When questioned by authorities, he confronted them too with the gospel of Jesus, and it cost him his life. When Paul was bound in jail, chained to four different sets of soldiers on a daily basis, he led all of them to Christ, and with them they formed the heart of his first church plant there in Rome. Folks, always and forever, we must speak the truth to an ungodly society. It's our goal, it should be our purpose and our mission to see the Holy Spirit convert sinners. It should be our desire to see the lost saved and transformed by the gospel. Our world will not be changed by politics. Believe me that. Our nation will not be changed just because who may or may not be sitting in the White House. Lately, the White House seems to be a revolving door anyway with people in positions. No one has the answer. Leadership is desperately seeking just the right man or woman who will bring stability and hope, but stability and hope will never be found in a man. It can only be brought about by Jesus Christ. And that's why Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Folks, our world is not going to be changed by pressure or persuasion. It will only be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to individual hearts, but only after we Christians, soldiers of the cross, are able and just and willing to present to them the gospel. Folks, our world's in a mess, and I think we all will agree on that. But can I encourage you? It's not hopeless. Jesus is still more powerful than Satan. Jesus withstood Satan's temptations in the wilderness. In fact, Jesus rose from the dead after Satan did his best to eliminate him. And with that, I'm telling you, our world is not hopeless. But it is in need of Christians who will rise up. Our world is in need of Christians who will stand firm. Our world is in need of Christians who will choose this day that they will serve the Lord. So what about you today? Who are you serving? Who will you serve? Will you give the Lord your all? Will you be that light and that salt in this evil, chaotic world? Will you stand firm for God and His ways for all the world to see? Will you echo those words of Joshua? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve. Serve either the false gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites that are here in this new land. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you.